Barbarianism. Do you realize we are one generation away from barbarianism? We are literally one generation from losing our country, losing the world, if we do not pass our faith on to the next generation. That's what the gospel is all about, and that's what we are called to do as Christians. That's what we find when we come to 1 Kings chapter 19. Story of two remarkable men, Elijah and Elisha. Just two normal men, but God called them to do remarkable things, and God used them in extraordinary ways. So here's what I'm absolutely certain of. God wants to use you. Absolutely positive. You say, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm not educated enough, or I got too many irons in the fire. God has a plan for you, and God wants to use you to expand His kingdom with your gifts, with your talents. Last night I was talking to someone, and he says, Pastor, I'm 78 years old, and at 78, it's time to get busy to serve Jesus. And I agree with it. At 78, you need to be busy serving Jesus. But at 18, you need to be busy serving Jesus. And at 28, it's time to get busy serving Jesus. And at 38 and 48 and 52. So, how are you at being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Being sold out. You think about all the things that you can invest your life in. There is nothing that's going to yield better dividends than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if most of us are honest, we are involved in a lot of things that are going to burn up. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Today, I just want to challenge you. Let's get more involved in the most important thing, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three considerations we should all consider if we are going to be disciples of Christ. Sermon I've entitled, The Gospel and Discipleship. First consideration is this, the call of discipleship. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So when God found Elijah, he was working on his father's farm. So you say, if I'm going to be a disciple, what do I need to do? Just serve Jesus where you are. That's what Elisha was doing. When God found Moses, he was tending sheep for Jethro. When he found David, he was taking care of his father's sheep. When he found Peter, he was just a fisherman being faithful. What do I need to do? Just serve God where you are. So here's Elisha. He's plowing behind two oxen. When Elijah shows up and he throws this mantle, this coat-like thing, probably made of goatskin, over Elisha. You say, what's the significance of that? He was telling Elisha, I want you to be my successor. It would be like a judge handing the gavel to the new judge coming on. It would be like a runner passing the baton to the runner going to run the next lap. It would be like the king passing the scepter to his son who was going to take the throne. Elijah was saying, Elisha, I want to train you to be the next prophet of Israel. My question to you, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior should be investing our lives into somebody. Who are you pouring your life into? So Elijah, dippity-doo-dah, dippity-a, my oh my, what a wonderful day. All of a sudden, here comes Elijah, and he throws his mantle upon him. How's Elisha going to respond? Elijah says, I want you to be my successor. How's he going to respond? Look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He obeyed immediately. When God challenges you to do something, are you instant in your obedience? We're thinking about passing out tracts. We're thinking about being a verbal and a visible witness for the Lord Jesus. When the Lord says, psst, go over and talk to that person, are you instantaneous in your obedience? Or do you argue? When God says, hey, I want you to go help out this neighbor, are you instantaneous in your obedience? Or do you list all of the reasons you can't do it? Elisha, big task, runs after Elijah. Immediate obedience. Secondly, he is, look on the verse. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother. Then I will follow thee. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So he says, I want you to go and be intentional in your deliberation. He said, Elijah says, I want you to think through what you're getting into. I'm the most hunted man in all of Jerusalem. Jezebel wants my head. You are rich. I am poor. You're privileged. I'm hunted. If you follow me, you're going to be chased. You're going to be hunted. You're going to be despised. And you're going to be rejected. And you're leaving your life of ease behind. Think about what you're getting into. Now, I'm coming to you. In an American culture of ease and riches, we need some folks in this day and age who will just stand up, square their shoulders, and go against the grain. In a grain of political correctness that says, there's some things you just cannot talk about. There's some things you just cannot do. Proverbs 29, verse 27 says, he that is upright in the way, it is an abomination unto the wicked. So there, if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be people that look down their nose at you. They're going to say, oh, you're one of those. Think through what you're getting into. The call of discipleship yields great dividends, but not everybody's going to appreciate you. Not everybody's going to celebrate you. Not everybody's, all right, this is huge. And here's where I take it a step further. I wonder in this auditorium this morning, is God calling some of you to be missionaries and go around the world? I mean, it's great in America, but there are parts of Africa they've never heard one time about the Lord Jesus. You can go to Central and South America where there is nowhere in North Carolina that they know poverty like they do in Central and South America. And would the Holy Spirit be pricking you to go to a place like that? Oh, it'd be tough. And Elijah sends Elisha back. Hey, go back and think through this. Don't make an emotional decision, because it's not just going to be easy. It's going to be tough. My question for you today, what's God calling you to do? There's a lot of things you can do. What does God want you to do with your life? Some of you you've retired. So now you got this income. What are you going to do with the next 20 years? Better yet, what does God want you to do with these next 20 years? Number one, the call of discipleship. Number two, notice the cost of discipleship. Elisha lived in a place called Abba Mahola. It was in the Jordan Valley, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the most fertile areas, one of the most wealthy areas. Elisha's dad was a judge. He was a political leader. Says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Yoke, that's two, that means there was 24. If a person in this time period had one or two oxen, they were rich. He having 24 oxen, pardon my grammar, he was filthy rich. So get the picture. Wealthy dad, political leader, he would more than likely get a pretty good inheritance. Imagine how much land it took if you had 24 oxen to plow. Bible scholars tell us that Elisha was the oldest son and quite possibly even the only son. So he, being born with a silver spoon in his mouth, was set to get a humongous inheritance. And then God comes knocking and says, I got something for you to do. And I come talking to people at Beulah. What does God want you to do? And some of you are saying, I'm too old. Some of you are telling me, well, I'm just not educated enough. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have the personality. I'm not trying to convince you to do anything today, except listen to the Lord and obey immediately. How does Elisha respond? Well, he does. Cast his mantle upon him. Own an ox in this day would be like owning the finest tractor made in our day. Now, some people in this auditorium, they would say that's a green tractor. Other people in this auditorium would say that's an orange tractor. And then the wise people in this auditorium would say that's a red tractor. He had 24 of them. So he was a foreman on this big, big ranch. But what this meant was he was forsaking his position to go be a prophet, to go be despised, to go be hunted by Jezebel. I just wonder, maybe there's somebody here today that God has been nudging you about missions, about being a pastor. And the lure of the money versus the despising of the people is weighing on you. Can I encourage you? The money will never satisfy. It won't. Whatever, you have to obey God, because the eternal dividend is all that's going to matter. He forsakes his position. Look at verse 20. He forsook his parents. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And Elijah says, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So Elisha's not saying, let me just go and tell them goodbye and then I'm going to leave. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, can I go back and wait till my parents die, and then I'll come and I'll follow you? And Elijah says, you need to go back and you need to count the cost. If you want to come and follow me, you got to come now. You can't go and wait till your parents die. That's 10 years, 15 years. You got to do it now. One of the toughest decisions we ever made was when we left Atlanta, Georgia. My sister had just built a house across the street from us, and my parents lived about a quarter of a mile down the road. And Tracy and I felt certain that we were supposed to go to a church in Florida. And so we called the kids in that day, and David was just a teenager, like 13, and then Tori and Reagan were like 12 and 10 or 9.
Tracy's parents had moved from Louisiana, and they're living 10 minutes down the road. So I tell the kids, guys, we feel like, your Bob and I feel like, God wants us to move to Florida to pastor a church there. And I don't remember if it was Tori or if it was Reagan. I think it was Tori. That means we're leaving our grandparents. I'm like, yeah. It means we're leaving them. And Tori says, but why do we have to leave our grandparents? And Reagan, or Tori, one of them, I get them mixed up, says, because God asked us to do it. I said, kids, listen, here's the deal. Whatever God asks, we always obey. If we would not have obeyed that time, we would have never got to North Carolina, which was, I think, the greatest move we ever made in our lives. But here's what I'm saying. There is a cost. My parents were up here this week, still ticked at us that we took their grandkids and moved away. But my answer to those kids 18 years ago is my answer for you today. You always obey God. Always, always, always. So when he tells you to go give some money to that guy across the restaurant, you obey God. And when he tells you to go to the mission field, you obey God. Always, always. He forsook his position. He forsook his parents. Look at 21. Took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. This was an old-fashioned barbecue. Elisha burnt any bridge for him to turn back. Look back or go back. Discipleship requires sacrifice. And he killed the oxen, said, I'm not going back. You look at a high diver, something that I'm never going to do because I don't like heights. He climbs that ladder. That's not total commitment because he can go down it. He gets up there on that platform. That's not total commitment because he can still come down that ladder. He goes running across that platform to jump off into the pool. That's not total commitment when he goes running across that platform because he can come to the edge and he can change his mind and he can stop. But when he goes off of that platform and he starts doing all of his stuff, that's total commitment. You know the people who make a difference in Bennett? Randolph, Moore, Chatham County, Lee County, Montgomery County. The Christians that sacrifice. The Christians that are saying, Jesus, I will do whatever. I'll follow you to Central America. I'll follow you to Africa. I'll follow you to Energizer. And I'm just going to be faithful. Wherever you tell me, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to serve you. The call of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Let me give you one more. Notice the commitment of discipleship. Then he, Elisha, arose and went after Elijah. And he ministered unto him. Elisha kissed his parents goodbye. Scripture doesn't record him ever coming back to Abel Meholah again. You say, what did he do? Every time you find Elisha in Scripture until he became the prophet, you always find him serving,
Verse 19, he's serving his father. Just plowing oxen. If you cannot serve God in the little places, you'll never serve him in the big places. You say, Elisha, are you serving God? Oh yeah, I'm serving God. How are you serving? I'm serving my parents. Just plowing. Dad told me to plow. I'm just plowing. You got to be faithful in the little things if God's ever going to give you bigger things. He was just serving his parents. Look, verse 21. See, serve the prophet. He arose, went after Elijah, ministered unto him. Just served him. You say, what did he do? You go to 2 Kings chapter 3. It says he poured water on the hands of Elijah. What is that? He just served him. He washed his hands. He did menial tasks. Whatever Elijah did, there was Elisha just following, just helping him out. He served him. Don't you know there were some boring days, confusing days, discouraging days, empty days? Don't you know there were some days, man, I left all of that in Abel Mahola, and now I'm just pouring water on the hands of Elijah. But he's learning. He's learning the Spirit of God. There's frustrating days. There's gloomy days. There's hard days. There's intense days. There's lonely days. There's miserable days. There's nasty days. There's rough days. There's hot days, 95 degree days. And then there's some 22 degree days where he's freezing. But he's faithful, and he's faithful, and he's faithful in all those days. And the Ancient of Days watches, and he sees that he's just serving. And Elijah is getting feeble. He's getting old in years. And they know God's getting ready to take Elijah home. And so he says, Elisha, you go on now. You go on, Elijah says. I'm not leaving. Elisha says, I'm not leaving you, Elijah. So he goes to Gilgal. Elisha follows him. Goes to Bethel. Elisha follows him. Goes to Jericho. Elisha follows him. Goes to Jordan. Elisha follows him. What is he doing? Whatever Elijah needs to be done. He says, Pastor, what do I need to do? Serve the Lord. Now, sometimes going to Africa, sometimes going to Central and South America looks glamorous. You know what you need to do? Just serve Jesus where you are. If he wants to move you, he'll move you. But until he moves you, just serve him. He served the prophet. He served his parents. Let me give you one more. He served the people. Going all over the place with Elijah. Elijah says, go on. I'm getting ready to go. He says, I'm not leaving you. Elijah, you go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah says, I'm leaving. What do you want from me? This is what Elisha says. I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says this. That's a tough request. That's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to ask God for a humongous request. I want to believe God for crazy things. Elisha, having followed Elijah, the man of God, very different guys. Elijah was a judgment preacher. Elisha was more of a grace preacher. Very different, really. You could say that they were polar opposites. Hey, what do you want? What shall I do for you? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says, that's a tough request. But if you see me when I'm taken up to heaven, you'll get a double portion of my spirit. So everywhere Elijah goes, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, hey, Elijah's feeble. Elisha's right there with him. I don't know how it happened. But here's the chariot of fire. Elijah is taken up. And here comes that mantle falling down. They got over the Jordan, you will remember, because Elijah took that mantle, hit the water. They crossed over on dry ground. And remember, the school of the prophets, all of the preacher boys were sitting there just watching and observing. Elijah hits the water. The water part, same way it did with Moses. They walk over on dry ground. Chariot of fire carries Elijah up to heaven. Here's the young guy. The guy who has served. The guy who has been discipled. The guy who has been following Elijah day in, day out, just ministering to him. He grabs that mantle, comes back to the River Jordan. I want you to see this. They're going to put it on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. School of the prophets, they're all, I think, all of those preacher boys, they're all hiding behind trees. Because they don't want Elisha to know that they're out there watching him, but they're watching him. He comes to the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he got it. You look at how many miracles Elijah did. Elisha did twice as many. Why? Because he had an Elijah in his life that was pouring into him, and he was willing to be discipled. Here's my challenge for everybody at Beulah. Heading into a new year, we need to crank it up a notch. Thank God for all that Beulah has done. 1902, we've done a whole lot of good. We need to do more. Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to do more to reach our community. That means I need every one of you to do more. That means I need you selling out. I need you serving Jesus. Not serving me, man. I'm a nothing. I need you serving Jesus more. I need you being a disciple. I need you finding somebody to pour your life into and disciple them. What's the story of Elisha? He had Elijah that poured his life into him. Who are you pouring your life into? Double portion of his spirit. Can I tell you one more story? 2 Kings chapter 13. They buried Elisha. Double portion of his spirit. He's dead. Moabites, they are. Look at the passage. 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha died. They buried him. The bands of the Moabites, they came and they invaded the land at the coming of the year. Came to pass, they buried a man. Threw this guy into the same burial plot where Elisha is buried. His body came in touch with the bones of Elisha. The dead dude came back to life. Why? Because he was so anointed with the Spirit of God. Why? He had an Elijah where he saw the power of God that poured his life into him. And he got it. And he got a double portion of it. Who are you pouring your life into that can live on past you? His name was Don Davis. Never forget when he pulled me aside after church. Neil Jackson, retired pastor. Neil Jackson, we're going to visit the hospital tomorrow. I said, who are we going to visit? He said, I got some people. I said, tomorrow? He said, tomorrow. And I went with him. He had pastored for years and years and years. And this guy just took me under his wing. And we literally spent hours and hours. He would take me to pastor retreats, take me to this event and that event, tell me, give me his sermon notes. He poured his life into me. Literally, I'm part Don Davis because of the investment he made in my life 25 years ago. Who are you pouring your life into?